This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, those of you who have gotten to know me pretty well probably know one thing about the type of food that I like. I love Asian cooking. I don't know if it's because of my missionary upbringing with the Korean food and the Indian food, but the spicier, the better for me, too. As a matter of fact, I didn't realize how much I loved Asian food until one day I asked my daughter, "Where do you want to go to lunch?" And she says, "I don't know, Dad, but I just don't want Japanese, Chinese, Vietnamese, or Pekingese." Okay? And so if you're like me and you frequent those places, maybe at the teriyaki restaurants, for example, you know what comes at the end of the meal, right? Other than the check. A fortune cookie, right? Now I want to ask you, do you ever read the fortune cookie? Okay, because I got to tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I'm out to lunch and, you know, the person will say, "I never read those, Pastor. You know, I'm not going to read that." But if you read it, here's another question is, do you ever pay attention to it? That's the key. You know, I happen to have a fortune cookie here and it was in my pocket and one of you kind of hugged me a little too hard and it already cracked. If you heard something, that wasn't my bones, it was the fortune cookie breaking. But let's just see what this fortune says. For guaranteed success this week, follow your heart. Wisdom, right? That makes sense. To guarantee success, follow my heart. I don't know about you, there's something wrong with that picture though. Because the times that I've followed my heart are the times that I've kind of gotten into some trouble. And the problem is with fortune cookies is, like many messages of today, is we tend to look for external signs to guide our lives. We say, okay, what's this fortune cookie going to tell me to do today? And yep, that makes sense. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. But friends, we're not called to be Christians who follow a fortune cookie faith. We are called to pray and to seek God in His Word. Now listen, if you listen to enough testimonies, you will hear plenty of stories of coincidences that just seem to be divinely orchestrated. You maybe have heard some of these stories. Someone just happens to run into somebody at the store at exactly the right time to witness to them. Or someone just happens to overhear two people talking about a job when they happen to need a job. Or even more dramatic, I stooped down to pick up a piece of paper right as a car ran a red light and I certainly would have been killed. Not to say and not to discount those testimonies, but if you hear enough of these over time, it would lead us to believe that every coincidence is an open door that God puts there. Common sense would tell us, oh, that's an open door. But here's the thing, that's just not true. Sometimes things happen because Satan is trying to tempt us. Sometimes things happen because we have stepped outside of God's will. And sometimes things happen that don't necessarily have a deeper spiritual significance. You know, some examples of perceived open doors and common sense that I've heard a lot lately is, for example, a couple is dating, and one of them is not certain whether this person is the right person that God wants them to be with. But you know what? I met them in church. That must be an open door, right? Common sense would tell me that's the right person. Or a married couple is in financial trouble. One day the husband is mentioning this to a friend, and the friend says, "Oh, let me tell you, I can get you a really great deal on a debt consolidation loan." Oh. Common sense would tell us that's an open door, right? Or a 50-year-old woman is trying to figure out what to do with her aging mother. Should I bring mom home to live with us or should I put her into a nursing home? And just that week, mom's arthritis flares up, her back goes out, and she says, "This must be a sign. God must want me to put my mother in a nursing home." Those are just some examples that I hear where we rely on our common sense. And it's always amazing to me to see how we act and how we react when we only have a small percentage of the facts. And I don't know about you, but I've made some pretty bad decisions when I trust only in my common sense, because in the long run, they've gotten me into a heap of trouble. And as we read this passage today, as we come to Joshua chapter 9, you know, one of the things that I love about Scripture is we can learn from the great men and women of faith. We can learn from their examples, the things they did right. Friends, we can also learn from their mistakes. And one of the things that we're going to see from this passage today is the importance of just how important it is to consult God in all matters. But it also reveals to us some key ways that we can avoid making the mistake of trusting only in our common sense or that fortune cookie faith. So let's look at the passage today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them. Now, the slides, they'll also be on the slides, but it's in Joshua chapter 9. Now, what I want us to do, this is one of those narrative passages. So I could break it up, talk about it. I'd rather read the whole story to get the whole context, because it's a great story. So bear with me as we read through this. Chapter 9. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, what? The conquests of the Israelites. Those in the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon. The kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. Joshua said, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt, all he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon," I'll slow down here, "and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders," boy, you're good. You're very fast. "And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours, look at it. It was warm when we left our homes to come to you. But now we just look and see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled were new, but see how cracked they are? And our clothes and our sandals, look how worn out they are by our very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. So Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day they came to their cities." You can read them there. "But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, 'We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them.' They continued, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community.' So the leaders' promise to them was kept." Interesting story, isn't it? Interesting story. You get the main premise, right? These people were residents of the land of Canaan. They came to Joshua because they were afraid of being wiped out, and they resorted to a ruse to trick Joshua. So on the surface, things are not as they appear to be, and that's really the message for us today. And I want to give you a principle right up front before we unpack this passage. Friends, here's something we need to understand as believers. Every open door does not have God's name on the handle. okay? Every open door does not necessarily have God's name on the handle. So maybe you're here today and you have a decision. This has happened at every service. I've heard great stories after each message. They said, man, that's exactly where I was today. Maybe you have a decision that you're facing today. You have something that appears to be an open door. And common sense, if you follow the your own common sense, you run the risk of getting into trouble. So what do we do? What do we do? I'm going to give you six quick points that I hope will help you to follow God's way and not our way. The first one is this. Keep asking the tough questions until you get an adequate answer. Keep asking the tough questions until you get an adequate answer. Look at Joshua, what he says in verse 7. He says, the men of Israel said, perhaps you live near us. How can we enter into a treaty with you? Listen, friends, it would have been a lot easier for us to feel sorry for Joshua if the Gibeonites had resorted to some elaborate scheme where we would have said, man, never saw that coming. But that's not what happens. It's a ruse. And Joshua senses that it's a ruse. He actually starts right where he should have. He begins very well. He says, hey, wait a minute. How do I know that you're not from around here? He asks the tough question. The problem is he doesn't stick with it until he gets an adequate answer. And friends, we do similar things as believers. When we see an open door, common sense would tell us to go through it. But maybe there's just a little bit of doubt in our hearts. But what happens is in the course of conversation, we allow ourselves to get distracted from the important question that needs to be asked. Isn't that true? Look at what happened with the Gibeonites. Joshua asked the question and they just kept diverting him. Look at our sandals. Look at our clothes. Look at our bread. Look at our wineskins. He doesn't press to get the answer. I think a lot of times what we do too, friends, quite honestly, is we know the tough answer that needs to be asked, but we don't ask it. We're afraid of what God may say. We're afraid of the answer. We want to say yes so badly that we convince ourselves that the question really isn't that important. You know where I see this happening a lot today is in the dating relationship. That's a good illustration of this principle. You know, you've always said the number one thing, my number one priority is that the person that God has for me is they have to be a believer. We have to be equally yoked. But what happens is they begin to get into this relationship, and instead of asking the tough question, they look at those external circumstances that would seem to be open doors. Well, he goes to church. He was raised in a Christian home. He must be a Christian, right? And what happens is that relationship continues to develop without even pressing for the really difficult question or to get to the core answer. They end up actually marrying the person before they find out they're not a believer at all. Instead, keep pressing. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell me what it means to you today. Or we see that in job interviews. I've talked with so many of you who are looking for jobs. You know, it seems right, but you know, there's some things there that just don't ring true. But this, and this, and I'm so desperate for a job, I think I'm just gonna take it. We get sidetracked. Keep pressing for those until you have an adequate answer. That's the first and most important thing. Look at what Joshua could have done. He could have said, oh, really? You're from a far off land, huh? Okay, what's the name of it? Do you see that anywhere? What's it called? Where exactly is it? What cities did you travel through to come greet us? He doesn't press to get the answer. The second thing is, realize that compliments don't make us more competent, okay? Realize that compliments don't make us more competent. In verses 8 through 9, they humble, they say, oh, Joshua, we're your servants. We're your servants. Man, Joshua says, but where are you? Where do you come from? Oh, we're just your humble servants. You're so great. We've heard all these great things about your exploits and your victories. Your Lord, he rocks, man. We just want to humble ourselves before you and serve you. You're so great. Here's the thing. Many times those compliments are sincere, but isn't it true that sometimes those compliments can mask a hidden agenda? And it's easy. It's so easy for us to trust in common sense when someone is throwing compliments your way. And I know today many of us are so seldom praised that when those compliments do come our way, it's hard not to be distracted by them. But just because somebody's telling you you're the greatest thing since sliced manna doesn't mean that you're qualified to make a decision. Just because somebody, and I've had this happen, people say, Paul, you know, I've got this opportunity for you. And you know what? You're so wise. You're so discerning. Your radar is up. Just because somebody's telling me I'm wise doesn't mean I'm about ready to make a wise decision. So be careful. Those of you who are in the workplace, you know exactly what I'm talking about, especially those of you in the workplace, right? Let me give you an example. Guys, you come home, you say, honey, guess what? I got a great opportunity for a promotion. It's awesome. I'm going to make more money, but we're going to have to move. We're going to have to move over to the other coast. I'm going to be traveling a lot, and so I'm probably not going to be able to spend as much time with you and the kids. But my boss, he told me, man, I'm the best person for this job. He just touted my praises and told me there's nobody else that could do the job except for me. And your wife, who's a lot wiser than you are, says, wait a minute, isn't this the same guy that always puts you down and rides your butt all day? You know, why is he all of a sudden praising you? Little do you know that this guy, your boss, has already asked 4 people and they've already turned him down. We have to be careful of those compliments. Don't get sidetracked just because someone is saying nice things to you. Third thing, this is huge, friends, especially as Christians. You want to talk about common sense and you want to talk about Christian common sense? This is where Christian common sense comes into play. Know that God's name being invoked is no guarantee of success. Just because somebody's mentioning God's name does not mean that it's the green light that you've been looking for. This is where that common sense can lead us astray. Again, look at what the Gibeonites do. Oh, your Lord, your God, he's so great. We're here because we've heard of the fame of the Lord. And our people told us, enter into a treaty with you. You know, I wish I could stand here and say that it's true. That if God's name is being mentioned, that's a sign. That's the green light you're looking for. But the sad reality is, friends, I don't mean to be cynical here. It's just we got to confront truth. There are a lot of people who invoke the name of God who have other agendas. There are a lot of people who talk about God, but that doesn't mean they're talking with God. And I got to tell you, it's unfortunate to admit, but I've kind of actually gotten a little bit guarded, and I don't want to say cynical, but a little bit guarded, especially when it comes to services or purchasing things when people find out that I'm a pastor. All of a sudden now, oh, I'm a Christian and da-da-da-da-da, and I'm going to cut you a really good deal. I got to tell you, more often than not, just because somebody says they're a Christian, it has not translated to ethical behavior. Just because they're invoking the name of God does not mean that that's a decision that I should be making. But the other area where I think we have to be very careful as Christians is when we are praying. When we are praying and when we're praying with others and believers, you know, let's remember this. When you're praying for somebody else, we always, every single time I pray with someone, I have to ask, Lord, check my spirit. Check my spirit. I don't want to speak anything that is not of you. Because a lot of times what we'll do is we'll be praying with somebody and they'll say, well, I just got a word from the Lord and the Lord, you know, said this. And that may very well be, but if it doesn't resonate with what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying within you, then check it out. Test that spirit. The one I've always been guarded of are the people who come and say, you know what? I don't want to pick on, I just made eye contact. I'm just not going to do it. But, you know, they say, listen, God told me to tell you. Be careful. Did God tell you? Did he talk with you about it? Just because the name of God is being used, that does not excuse us from seeking God himself. All right? So be careful. That's one of the ruses of the Gibeonites. They throw out the name of the Lord. Just because God's name is being invoked doesn't mean it's a guarantee of success. The next one is really important. And I think this is where a lot of us really, quite honestly, fall on tough times in our decision making. Don't rely on yourself to make decisions. You know, that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, I know that. Don't rely on myself to make decisions. Well, what happened here? Joshua, he did what a lot of us do. And friends, let me be clear. I don't want to discount the fact that God gives us knowledge. God gives us experiences. God gives us wisdom. But there's this little thing called pride that seems to creep in from time to time, and sometimes we don't even know that it's crept in. And what I have found in my life is that where that creeps in is when I go to make decisions. When I think, oh, this is so easy. This is a slam dunk. I got this one figured out. It is so obvious, I don't need to pray about it. Have you ever said that? Come on, be honest. I don't need to pray about it. Someone said, let me pray for you. Nope, I already know. But we do that. We rely on our own experiences and our own common sense. And that's what Joshua does here. Listen, he had just gone through the great victories at Ai and Jericho. You know what? Remember the principle that we've talked about before? You know the times that we're most vulnerable to the enemy's attacks? Right after a victory. Right after a victory is when we as Christians are most vulnerable to rely on ourselves. And that's exactly what Joshua does here. He relies on himself. Oh, I already know. We've already come through these victories. But here, I want us to be very clear about something. Joshua entering into a peace treaty with the Gibeonites directly violated God's word, and he knew it. I'm not saying that he knew that they were Gibeonites, but he knew what God's word said. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord promised them, he told them, when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, all of the inhabitants of Canaan, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show no mercy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had told them that they could enter into a treaty, a peace treaty with outside nations. But he was very, very clear about what they were to do in the land of Canaan. So Joshua stepped outside of God's will. And this makes me wonder. It causes me to wonder, and I think we need to ask ourselves some questions today. How often have I stepped outside of God's will because I've made my own choice? I've made my own decision. Maybe it's to leave a spouse, to walk out on a marriage, to move, to walk away from a job, a purchase, anything. How often have I stepped outside of God's will because I've relied on myself? How many times do we miss out on the fullness of what God has, the fullness of all of Canaan, because we took matters into our own hands? Here's a more important question. Think about this as Christians. Do we only need to consult God when we're in doubt? Is he like a dice that we throw? I got this one, but now I'll pull out the God dice. I need help on this one. Do we only consult him when we're in doubt? Or do we consult him in all things? Why do we rely on ourselves? Is it that we're rushed for time? Is it that we think God's too busy to care for us? We don't want to burden you, God. You know, we know you got more important things to worry about than this silly decision of mine. Or is it that we're afraid of the answer? Which is it for you? I think we need to ask ourselves these questions if we're truly going to find out why. Why are we so unwilling to approach God, who wants to give his answer to us and receive his direction? See, friends, when we rely on ourselves, when we fail to approach the Lord with the issues of our life, we make the same mistake Joshua made. I'll give a Proverbs to you. It's actually so strong, it's mentioned twice in Proverbs 14 and 16. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. See, that's why this fortune cookie faith is not good for us to follow. If I want success, follow my heart. Yet God's word says that our hearts can deceive us. There's a way that seems right to me, but God says in the end, your way just leads to death. If we were to choose how we were to be saved and enter into eternal life with Jesus Christ, we'd probably choose works, wouldn't we? I'm just going to earn my way to salvation. And God says that way just leads to death. That would seem right to you, but my way is better. I'm going to save you by grace through your faith. So see, when we rely on ourselves and our own common sense, our own experiences, is when we get ourselves into really bad, we make really unwise, bad decisions. And the next one kind of goes along with that, but I think it's important enough to mention because it kind of ties with the whole self thing. And that is, understand that a good offer is not the same as a God offer. A good offer is not the same as a God offer. It's like my dad always said, son, if it's too good to be true, what? It probably is. Yep. I don't know if any of the rest of you were raised with that. But look at what Joshua says here in verse 15. Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders ratified it by oath. Seemed like a great idea. Hey, this is a good offer. You're a country from a far off land, and we're going to come in, we're going to take over this nation of Canaan. And once we establish ourselves in this promised land, we're going to want to begin to make relationships with our neighbors. So, hey, sounds like a good offer right now. You're from this far off country, let's go ahead and enter into this peace treaty right now. Why not take it? Because this wasn't God's will. Just because it was a good offer doesn't make it a God offer. Just because something appears to be so true on the surface and common sense would tell you this is a slam dunk does not excuse us from praying about it and discerning whether it's really true. Friends, I believe that that's why it's so important for us to be in God's Word, to be marinating in God's Word, to be meditating upon God's Word. I've said this before and I'll say it again. One of the things that excites me about being a part of Lighthouse Christian Center is that we want to teach from God's Word, we want to preach from God's Word, and we want to develop God's people in His Word. Because here's the way it works, friends, when it comes to decisions. Listen, I know as I look out, I see many of you that are, you're just starting out in your Christian faith. And I want to encourage you today, okay? I know that this is new territory for you. You've never done this before. You've always relied on your mom or your dad or counsel of others to make decisions. And now you're saying, what does this Christian journey look like? Well, I hear about God's Word. So you start down the road of life and you come up against a decision. You say, okay, wait a minute. I'm a believer now. What does God's Word say about that? And you look it up and you seek godly counsel. Good for you. I think that's wonderful. But friends, God doesn't call us to stay at that place where we're walking down and every time we have a decision, oh, wait, time out. Where is it? I don't know. What's the answer? No, instead, God wants us to grow, as Peter says, an increasing measure in godliness and righteousness. The way that we do that is we take His Word. We devote ourselves to His teaching. We guard His Word in our hearts. We guard His precepts in our hearts, His statutes in our hearts. So then what happens is we already know His truth. Do you get it? We already understand His, can you tell I'm passionate about it? Man, it's where God has transformed my life. I was raised in a Christian home. You could teach me the Bible until you're blue in the face, but it wasn't until I began to understand God's plan for my life and take the Word and say, oh my goodness, I'd been thinking this way. That was wrong. And now I know how God wants me to think and how He wants me to respond. So that now as I'm walking through life and I'm confronted with a decision, I can just, nope, that is not what God's Word says. Doesn't mean I'm not going to pray about it, but especially if I know what God's Word says. That's why we want you to be in the study of God's Word. As a matter of fact, starting in a couple of weeks, we're offering a class at the 11:30 service called Decision Making in the Will of God, because we feel it's so important for believers. We tend to trust in things like open doors, God gave me a peace, I had a sign, I fleeced the issue, and all this, you know, stuff that can have value, but God wants us to understand what His will is. So if you're in the Word and then you're confronted by life issues, then you're going to be able to recognize the difference between a good offer and a God offer. You're not going to rely on external signs and circumstances. You're not going to have to put those out there. And I got to tell you a story of just this happened this week. True story, and it's really sad. And it's not someone in the church. It's a lady that I ran into at Oasis Coffee Shop. She knows I'm a pastor, and she came over and she said, Pastor, I just got to tell you something. She said, I have been really struggling in my marriage, and she told me a little bit about it, and she said, and I just want to tell you, I've been praying, and God gave me an answer this week, and this is a true story. I was driving down Meridian, and I said, okay, God, if that light stays green, I'll divorce my husband. If the light turns red, I'll stay. I just grieved inside. Of course, the first question was, well, what happened to the light, you know? Please, God, did it turn red? But, you know, I had an opportunity then to just share with her that she doesn't have biblical reasons to walk out on her marriage. God has a bigger thing in store. He's more concerned about her soul than He is about her marriage. And I was able to pray with her, not pray with her to direct her in a certain way, but to pray that she would truly seek what God has, God's answer, that she would be obedient to that. See, the problem is that without prayer, when it's not in accordance with God's word, many times, friends, we already determine in our own hearts what we want to do. And then we look for those circumstances to confirm it. And I just see this happening so many times. I want to just encourage you today as believers. Listen, we're all friends here. We can all admit that we've made mistakes. But you know, we've all heard that, look, if you want to know you're making a right decision, first and foremost, we know, right? It's got to be in accordance with God's word. So for those of you who are in marriage situations where you're saying, well, I know what God's word says, but my situation is different. Oh, really? No. It's got to be in accordance with God's word. God doesn't contradict himself. The second thing we often hear is that there's going to be confirming circumstances to support that. And third, this inner peace. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you what happens oftentimes is we as believers, we resort to this Christian common sense where we look to those confirming circumstances first. Well, this happened, so it must be true. Do you understand that's exactly what Joshua did? The wineskins are cracked. The bread is moldy. The sandals are worn. They say they're from a far-off land. They've heard all about us. It must be a good idea. So if we're not to rely on ourselves, if we're not to receive those compliments as distractions, if we're called to keep asking the tough questions, what can we do if we're confronted with that decision? That's really the last point. It's a simple one, but it's so important. Always talk with God about it. Always talk with God about it. Always. You know, listen, I got to tell you, I'm under no pretenses whatsoever that today's message is just going to, you know, rock the world and be downloaded on iTunes. Okay? This is foundational. This is, I think a lot of times what God does through his word is he just reminds us of things that we need to hear at a certain time in our lives. And maybe that's where you are today. You just need to be reminded of this principle. Always talk with God about it. This is Joshua's biggest mistake. Look in verse 9:14. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. There it is right there. Very clear. Did not inquire of the Lord. Friends, there's no doubt that God would have given them insight if they had asked. He would have given them insight. And I think sometimes our prayer lives get so focused on the needs of others that we forget or we fail to ask God for the things that are important in our lives. And I got to tell you, I'm guilty of that. I have found myself mulling over a situation, trying to make a decision. What should I do? Should I stay or should I go? What should I do? And then all of a sudden God says, hello, why don't you ask me? Why don't you ask me? And at that time, when I'm confronted with something that is not a black or white, it's not clear. I just got to tell you, I just come before the Lord and I pray something similar to this. I just say, I'm honest. I love James. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Just humble yourself before him. Say, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. I don't know. I'm stupid. I'm inadequate. I don't put myself down, you know, but I'm admitting to him I'm incapable of making this decision. But God, I want you to search my heart. I want you to know I want to make the right decision. I want to do something that pleases you. I want to make the right choice in obedience to you. So Lord, would you help me to see it clearly? And then I just wait. I just wait until I get the answer. Now I want to just say something. I want to interject something right now, right here. I've been talking this morning about, you know, maybe you're facing a decision. And I'm encouraging you to bring that before the Lord in prayer. But maybe you've already made a decision. Maybe you're sitting there saying, thanks a lot, Paul. I could have used this sermon last week. But even if you think you've already made a decision and you know that you didn't talk to God about it, you can still come before him. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I made a decision without consulting you. But now I don't want you to just bless my mistake. I want you to show me the right choice. And I got to tell you, when I pray that way, when I truly pray that way, God answers that prayer in so many ways. You know, one way that he answers it is many times he reveals truth. He reveals the truth of the situation as I pray. It seems like common sense, seems like a good offer, seems like an open door, but I wait And then something comes out. How many of you have experienced that? You're thinking, man, I'm really glad I didn't do that. Thank you, God. Or sometimes he just develops my character. He strengthens my dependence on him. He develops my patience. But more often than not, when I pray that way, God gives me what I can only call a peace, that it's right. You know, we talk about that. We throw that term out, an inner peace. It's so overused because I've heard people say, well, I'm going to do this and I have a peace about it. How can you? How can you truly have a peace if it's against God's will? But if we truly, I've told people this, maybe you're facing a decision today and you've got a couple of options. Here's, you know, some just practical advice. Pray through it. Pray through each one. Say, okay, God, here's the first thing I could do. And you just, I could do this, this is it. And just pray through it. Then take the second one. Just pray through it. The third one. And see and listen. Be still. Be still and see if God doesn't give you that peace. You know, this is a story that I've not shared with you all ever in any of my messages. But what you may not know is that before coming to the Seattle area, April and I were living, and the girls were living in Pittsburgh. And I had just recently been promoted to a regional vice president, and I was waiting for my territory. And April and I had prayed, and we just felt a leading from the Lord to make ourselves available. That's it. God just said, be open. Be open to go where I want you to go. So we weren't trying to force our way to Boston or D.C. or anywhere else. We just said, okay, God, we're going to be open. Well, a couple weeks after I had gone through all of my training and I'm waiting for my territory, and I told the company, I'm willing to go wherever, which, by the way, makes you more marketable, right? And I got this incredible offer to go to Denver, the Denver market. Denver, mountains, blue sky, snow, little rain, beautiful summers. And so I flew out to Denver. I interviewed with the president. Everything went really well. We clicked. I asked if I could take a couple of days. I drove and I looked at the housing market, schools, churches. The stores were horrible, but it was 60 restaurants. It was an incredible offer. And I prayed and I prayed. And I got to tell you, this is what I'm talking about. There was something there. God said no. And I kept praying through it. Why? He didn't give me an answer. That's the frustrating thing. Have you ever been in that place? Sometimes God doesn't give you an answer. Sometimes God's like us, because I said so, as parents. Okay, God. But I just prayed about it. Now, here's the story. This is why this is so important, I think, is because we have an opportunity to respond in obedience to what God is saying to us or not. And I remember praying with April over the phone, and I just said, I just don't have a peace about it. Now, can you imagine? I'm now an executive in the company. I've told them I'll go wherever I'm open to go wherever. And now I have to tell them, sorry, I can't take your offer. What's the first question they're going to ask me? Why not? What can I tell them? My wife's allergic to cities that start with the letter D. I can't come up with anything. I have no good answer. So you know what I did? I told him the truth. I said, you know my faith. You know my values. I can't explain it. I just know that this is not where God wants me to be. And I was so blessed because the head of human resources, he honored that. He said, okay. A couple weeks later, we got the call to go to Skedaddle, as my daughter says, to go to Seattle, and here we are. And we had a peace about that. Now, what's interesting about that, friends, is that within 1 year, that Denver market burned through 3 vice presidents. 2 of them ended in divorce. And I am convinced that the reason God told me no is I know in my prideful self, I know I could have done a bang-up job in that market. I could have turned it around. I could have done a great job. My career would have taken off. But I really believe that it would have cost me something great in my marriage, and being the kind of father that I was called to be with my children, and God had better plans for me. So listen to that voice. Friends, there is nothing in our lives that would excuse us from seeking God's direction. Obviously, you're not going to pray, God, should I wear the jeans or should I wear the khakis? Should I get my hair cut at 4? No. God doesn't call us to wilt in his arms. He calls us to lean on his everlasting arms. But friends, here's what I want you to know today. I want you to be reminded of this. Here comes the encouragement. God wants you to know his will for your life. God wants to give us his wisdom. Look what it says in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. And I love this, without finding fault. He doesn't say, oh, you again. Without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Friends, here's what I want you to understand today. Will you take this? Will you appropriate this today, wherever you are, whatever decision you have to make? Will you remember that God did not give you a spirit from this world? 1 Corinthians tells us, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. As Christians, let's start walking in the light of that promise. Let's not rely on what Oprah says and what fortune cookies tell us and whether that light stays red or green or whether somebody prays and says, God told me. Understand that when you receive Jesus Christ, when you set your heart down in the Lord, he fills you, he gives you the greatest gift, himself personally. Through his Holy Spirit who does not lie, his Holy Spirit who is perfect, he fills you, he indwells you, and as you surrender your will to him, he gives you his perfect wisdom. God loves you. God wants his best for you, and he has given us his comforter and his spirit of truth to guide us. That's what he promised in John. He says, but when he, the spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So friends, listen, we all are guilty of rushing into decisions without praying about it. It's easy to rely on our common sense or that fortune cookie faith. But when we do, if we do that, do what Joshua did. He honored his oath before the Lord. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And trust, as Romans tells us, that God is able to work all things for his good according to his purposes for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So maybe you're here today, you've come, and you didn't know what story in Joshua you were going to read, but you knew that God was going to speak to you this morning. Maybe you have a decision that you're facing today. I've had so many people tell me about relationships and jobs. Well, let me ask you, in that job offer, have you determined in your heart already which way you want to go? Or are you willing to stop where you are today and lay it before the Lord and ask him to determine where he wants you to go? Maybe you are one of those that is facing a tough decision in your marriage. Again, I just ask you to be honest. Is your heart already established? Have you already made up your mind what you want to do? Well, today, will you look instead not at external circumstances, but would you be willing to surrender to the Lord his plan for your marriage? Honor your oath before the Lord. Maybe you're facing a financial decision, and you know what? Maybe that debt consolidation loan is not what God wants for you. It may seem like an open door, but maybe God doesn't want you to just string out your debt. Maybe he wants to break you free from the bondage of debt. Will you pray about it? Will you surrender it to the Lord? So today, if you find yourself before an open door, looks like a good offer, looks like everything's lining up, what are you going to do? Rely on a fortune cookie faith? Trust in yourself and your common sense? Or instead, will you see this as an open door to come, as Proverbs 3 tells us, to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, so that he can make our paths straight.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.